While you're doing that, I'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word this morning. Father, we come humbly, as always, to Your Word. We thank You that it is alive, it is transformative, it is designed to speak to our hearts and our souls, our minds and our lives. And Lord, as we look at this chapter, I pray that, as always, Your Spirit would work in us and resonate with what's being taught so that You, Lord, might be magnified in our lives. Lord, so we submit our time to You now in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're returning this morning to the topic of humility. And humility is one of those virtues that while some people love, other people really despise. And I think as you look at our culture in general, you see that people, you know, they're very, well, ambiguous about humility. Because, quite frankly, I think most people look at it as a sign of weakness, as something that is to be disdained. And it's not the way to get ahead. But for us as Christians, we don't have the option of not being humble. Scripture is replete with examples of how you and I need to be living our lives in a humble way. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, Jesus says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And James chapter 4, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And then in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writing to the Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And, you know, I was wondering about this, and I thought, you know, the reason probably that humility is stressed so often in the Bibles is because we, as sinful human beings, tend to resist it. You know, when you believe in the righteousness of your cause or your faith or your politics, it's easy to become prideful, justifying yourself and really vilifying your opponents. And sadly, that appears to be the problem at the church in Philippi. Some of the people there were thinking, I guess, that they were better than other people, and there was division in the church. And although we don't know what the particular issue was, it was serious enough for Paul to address it in the book of Philippians, and especially here in chapter 2. And Paul gives a solution here for these people, and essentially he exhorts them to examine their relationship with Jesus. If Jesus Christ means anything to them, then they have an obligation, he says, to pursue harmony within the body of believers there. And so last week we looked at three characteristics or keys that Paul outlined in chapter 2 that were needed in order for unity and harmony to characterize the church. The believers, as we saw, needed to be like-minded. That is, they needed to be on the same page. They had to have the same goals. We saw, too, that they needed to have the same love. There needed to be the prevalence of love within their midst. And they needed to be one in spirit and in purpose. And this morning, what we're going to do is look at the fourth key, if you would, the final key to unity, being unselfish and humble. So if you have your Bibles there, I'd invite you to read along with me as we look at verses 3 to 11. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's no doubt that these are some of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. And I say that because what Paul does, in essence, is he takes these verses and he just throws them in our face. He says, here, man, you know, we have got to get real about this issue. To me, it's like being thrown into the ring with a UFC fighter and just going and looking at that and going, man, I know I'm in trouble because I know at the end of this I'm going to be bruised and beaten and I am not going to feel well. And this is exactly, I think, what Paul is doing here. He's saying, you and I may not like it, but the reality is, if you and I claim to be Christians, then we need to be actively fighting to make humility a real part of our lives. And that means being more like Jesus, who is really the very essence of humility, isn't he? You see, I believe that in reality, we like to play or to give lip service to humility, to act humble when it suits us. But to actually embrace it and to live it is like saying, man, I don't know if I can do that. Because we live in a dog-eat-dog world, and if I have to be humble, then that means I'm giving up my rights, I'm letting other people have their way, that means taking a back seat, and I just don't know if I want to do that, especially if I want to be successful. And yet, as we look at Jesus and his example, we see that's exactly how he lived. People reviled him, they slandered him, they hated him, they tried to kill him, yet Jesus continued to act humbly, lovingly. He encouraged people. He didn't belittle them. He didn't respond in anger. See, we need to follow his example and make it a part of our thinking and a part of the way that we act in our lives. And so, what characterizes genuinely humble people? Well, I want you to take note of three things here that Paul points out. Humble people, number one, are not selfish or prideful. You look at the first part of verse 3 there. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, Paul knew that you and I, human beings, have a problem, and it's pride. It's having that attitude of self-sufficiency, of self-importance, and self-exaltation. And it often reveals itself in how we relate to other people. We look at some people with contempt. We look at some people indifferently. We look at God in that way. Many of you are familiar with the writings of the great C.S. Lewis. He said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And Paul certainly had experienced that in his dealings with some of the Christian teachers and preachers in Rome who had tried to make life miserable for him by what they were doing. They were more interested in themselves and promoting themselves than they were in helping out the Apostle Paul. Paul says, don't be like them. Don't be selfishly ambitious. Now, I want us to understand here that there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. It's good for you and I to set goals, to have plans. We want to make something of our lives. We want to do things. The problem is when we begin to exalt ourselves at the expense of other people. You know, that's not how we're supposed to be. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, some of you probably watch the show Survivor on CBS. And, you know, I thought to myself, I would never do well on Survivor. Because Survivor is all about looking out for yourself. It's about seeing what you can do to manipulate people and gain the advantage so that you can, at the end, be the lone survivor and win the $1 million. That type of attitude doesn't work, especially because it causes division. It causes disunity. And it's all the result of selfish ambition. And certainly that's what you can see if you ever watch that particular show. But another offshoot of pride here that Paul mentions is vain conceit. And it's really very similar to selfish ambition. It means having the attitude that you are better than other people's. It's looking for personal glory. It's seeking the praise of other people. And you know the thing is, when people treat you that way, when they tell you how good you are or how great you are, it has a tendency to make you prideful, especially if you hear it often enough. And it reinforces the belief that you are better than other people. And then when that happens, you end up beginning to think of yourself more highly than you should. You begin to, in fact, idolize yourself. And that is an issue. And so for us as believers, Paul says no. There should be none of this kind of thinking in our lives. We need to wage war against anything that would make us think that we are better than we are. Self-ambition, vain conceit need to be rooted out of our lives. So we need to be willing to ask the hard questions, especially when we're dealing with situations or people. We need to ask ourselves, Am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Am I doing this for myself? Am I doing it to really look good in front of other people? What's my motive here? And if it is one of pride, it's one of selfish ambition, then we need to repent of that and say, Lord, help me to put that away from my life. So humble people are not selfish or prideful. But secondly, humble people value others above themselves. Look at the last part of verse 3. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. In other words, we are to regard other people as more significant and more important than ourselves. You think about that for a minute. That hurts. I mean, to think more highly of some people, yeah, I can do that. Because, you know, they've done well for themselves, they're smart, they're intelligent, they seem happy, they minister to other people, and I go, man, I can really respect them and esteem them, and I think, yeah, I can think more highly of them. But what Paul is saying here is that I need to respect and value everyone. Because you notice here that Paul doesn't give us any kind of filter. Because what he's saying here, it doesn't matter if somebody is significant or they're not significant. It doesn't matter whether that person deserves regard or not. Paul says we're to consider them more significant regardless of what they have done or who they are, whether they're homeless, whether they're rich, whether they're stupid, whether they're wise, doesn't matter. We are to regard them as better, more important than ourselves. And I'll tell you what I think here. This is the end of racism, of prejudice, of misogyny, even our own cultural prejudices that we have growing up against other people. Because Jesus did not pick and choose who he was going to die for. He didn't say, well, you know, if you're a Democrat, I'm going to die for you. If you're a Republican, you don't have any luck. You're out of luck. Jesus didn't die for Asians over Caucasians, heterosexuals, but not transsexuals. No, Jesus doesn't discriminate. As we look down the corridor of history, Jesus died for everyone. And the only way that any of us have any hope of valuing others above ourselves is because of Jesus and his example of humility. And so Paul says here, in humility, value. Humility is the virtue that allows us to consider others better. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for humility conveys the idea of having a right view of ourselves before God and others. That means if we're genuinely humble, we are not to think too highly of ourselves or too lowly. And Paul really kind of fleshes this out in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment." In other words, have a realistic view of yourselves. And humility allows you to do that in the sight of God. And when you understand that, it really kind of frees us up to be able to live with a joy in our lives, a self-assurance that because our identity is not in ourselves, it's not in what other people are, you know, what we're not trying to please other people. We just find that our identity is in Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's not about who we are as people. It's about our identity in Jesus Christ. And because our identity is in Christ, it allows us then to think of others more than ourselves, which is what Paul says in verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This does not mean now, I mean, you can read that and you think, well, wait a minute. You mean I have to just give up on everything I'm doing? I can't take care of myself? Well, no, that's not what Paul is saying here. It doesn't mean that we have to abandon our own concerns, our own interests. We do need to look out for our own welfare and the welfare of our families because, like he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, obviously, Scripture teaches us that, yeah, we need to take care of our families. We need to take care of ourselves. But the point is here is that we shouldn't be just concerned about ourselves. We shouldn't be so selfish that, you know, life is all about us. So we end up ignoring other people. What we need to do is broaden our vision, he's saying, to see the needs and concerns of others. And honestly, I believe that as Christians, we generally do that. I mean, we're concerned about the needs of others. It's in our DNA. So we seek to be concerned with the needs of others and we seek to help them as much as we can. The issue I see, though, at least for me, is how self-sacrificing, how concerned am I willing to be when it comes to other people? Because it's been my observation that I generally tend to only want to be concerned about the needs of others as long as it doesn't crimp my style. if I don't have to sacrifice a whole lot in my life. I can do that. So, you know, when I'm driving down the road and I'm wanting to get onto the freeway, you know, and you're driving on the on-ramp, and of course the freeway happens to be very busy, and I come up alongside and I'm trying to get in, and there's always somebody who, you know, doesn't want to let you in. And so I just, you know, want to gently just kind of ease back and, okay, I'm going to wait for somebody to let me in. I'm not going to force myself. Okay, I can do that. And vice versa. If somebody's coming onto the on-ramp and I see that they need to get in, then okay, I'm going to back off. It's not going to be a big deal to me. It's easy to consider others better than myself in that particular situation. Or, you know, maybe there's somebody that comes up to me and is homeless perhaps, has an issue and looking for money, and I say, yeah, you know what, I can do what I can do for you. It's not a problem. But if it means that I have to go out of my way to help this guy or this woman, then I'm a little more hesitant. What do you mean you need me to drive you to L.A. so you can, you know, hook up with your brother? Well, you know, I don't know that. Here, let me see what you... I mean, there are certain things in my life that I just go, well, you know, if it's going to inconvenience me, then maybe I'm not so concerned about other people. And so it just makes me think, and I hope it makes you think, we need to examine our lives. We need to say, okay, how much am I willing to be concerned about others? Paul here is exhorting us, listen, you need to get this. Value others more than yourself. And then Paul gives us the example of Jesus. He's saying, you want to know what it means to humble yourself, to value others more than yourself? Then just look to Jesus. And from verses 6 through 11, we have this incredible passage that Paul lays out for us. And if you've read it at all, you know that it's very theological. And it is. In fact, scholars have debated this, theologians talk about it, and it's a beautiful passage because it deals with the humanity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both God and man, and theologians love to debate this stuff. But what I want you to see here is that this wasn't the intention of Paul to lay out this theological passage here. It fit with what he was trying to convey. Because what he's doing here is reminding us that what Jesus did here, what Jesus did for us, was so that we could understand what it means to be humble. Because what Jesus did was an enormous thing, and he points us to his humility. So let's look at verse 6. He says, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now the first thing we're told here is that Jesus is 100% God, meaning that he possessed all of the attributes of God. And again, that's hard for us to get our hands around, how that God came in human flesh and that he is, and that Jesus, his son, can be totally human and at the same time totally God. But as God, Jesus is worthy of all of our honor and all glory, all of our worship. He is supreme and possesses all authority, but even though he is God, he did not consider his deity a reason to act selfishly. He didn't act like I think most of us would have acted if we were in his position. You know, if we had unlimited wisdom, if we had unlimited power, if we had unlimited authority, we would be consumed with pride. We'd make our lives as easy as possible. We'd take advantage of every situation. We'd enjoy things. We'd have people do our bidding. Not Jesus. Instead, as we read in verse 3, in humility, he looked to the interests of others. Who were those others? You and me. He thought of us when he didn't need to. Jesus didn't have to give us the time of day. After all, in relation to God, we are nothing but little minute molecules floating around the universe. Jesus didn't think of himself. He didn't say, well, you know, because I'm God, I'm just going to be done with these human beings. They're such a pain. He didn't do that. He could have done that, but he didn't exercise his right to do that. Neither did he exercise his right to refuse to become one of us. As we see in verse 7 here, it says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In humility, Jesus became human. He emptied himself, as some translations say, meaning that Jesus abandoned his rights that he could have demanded as God. When he came to earth, just think about that. He could have been born in a mansion instead of a manger. He could have been born as an adult instead of a baby. He could have come as a king, a ruler, instead of a carpenter. He could have called a legion of angels when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane to deliver him, but he didn't. He gave himself up. You see, Jesus did not exercise his rights and privileges as God. He willingly deprived himself of those privileges and instead embraced insignificance by assuming the form of a servant. He became a nobody. You know, to me it would be like, you know, have you ever looked maybe you haven't, I don't know, but if you look at the bottom of a dumpster, there's all these bugs and cockroaches crawling around all the time, and it's filthy and it's dirty. And Jesus said, hey, I'm gonna go down and jump in there and be like a cockroach and, you know, and hang out with these people. That's what he did. Now, that's amazing to me. Jesus, we must understand, in emptying himself, in humiliating himself like that, didn't give up any of his divinity. He cloaked, if you would, some of his divine attributes, but he was no less God when he came in human flesh. But even think about that. Just coming in human flesh would be something that would be very, very humiliating for God. Now, do you kind of see the downward path of humiliation that Jesus is on? He begins by saying that he's equal with God, but he doesn't demand his rights as God. He doesn't use his power for his own personal advantage. Instead, he humiliates himself by becoming a man, and not just any man, but a servant. And now Jesus' humiliation goes even further as we look at verse 8. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, this is absolutely astounding to me. He's yielding himself up to death, death on a cross, which is the most horrible way to die. I mean, I can get my head around somewhat God becoming a man, even his willingness to cloak some of his divine attributes, but being willing to humble himself to die for us, because crucifixion was the worst form of death. That's something that Rome reserved for criminals and slaves. Thousands died in this manner. But Christ's death was unique. When he died not for anything that he had done, but he died for what others had done. He came to save us by dying for our sins. That's the glorious gospel. And I hope you see that this morning. You know, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know him as God who created the universe and offers deliverance from our sins and from the penalty of our sins, I pray that you would take Jesus up on his offer, that just by acknowledging your guilt and your sin before him and confessing to him that he is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can have eternal life. God makes it so easy. It's easy to be saved. It's hard getting to the point where you're willing to acknowledge. Maybe for some of you, God is saying, hey, you know what? You need to get right with me. And he says it's easy as saying, yes, Jesus, I know that I've sinned, and I trust you, and give myself wholeheartedly to you. You know, Jesus is our great example of how we are to humbly interact with the people that we come into contact every day of our lives. He looked out for the interest of others rather than himself. He counted us more significant than himself. And this is what our Lord wants us to do when we're around other people, to count others more significant. We give ourselves to others. This is what Jesus wants us to do. He showed us how to do it. Well, thirdly, finally, humble people know the way up is the way down. Look at verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, it's interesting that after we read about Christ's humiliation, that Paul throws in here Jesus' exaltation. You know, and I kind of wonder why. Is Paul trying to be more theological? Did he want us to know that one day every person that's ever lived was going to bow the knee and declare that Jesus is God and Lord? Well, perhaps. Certainly, I think that's something that we can get out of that. But again, even while Paul is rejoicing in Christ's exaltation, he's also teaching us that humbling, self-sacrificing lives lead to exaltation from God. I think he wants us to understand that. Because when we understand that, that brings some hope and some encouragement to our lives. It motivates us, if you would, to live our lives in humility, to take the low position. Because if you live your life in humility and you seek to honor God and others, and nobody acknowledges that, you know that one day God is going to acknowledge it before the nations. That's pretty incredible. One day God is going to reward you. And to me, that's an incredible encouragement towards humility. I mean, if it was good enough for Jesus, then it should be good enough for us. That God will reward you and I. That's the promise of Scripture. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, talking about Jesus here, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Or how about 2 Timothy chapter 2? Here's a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, that is Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The reward that God sets before us is such a good reason for you and I to persevere in living the Christian life in all humility and not to consider others better than ourselves. Well, let me wrap up. Humility, it's one of those virtues that, again, it's so easy to admire from a distance. We look at humble people, we admire them, and we go, yeah, I would like to do that, to be like that. But you see, to be humble means you have to make a choice that you want to be humble. You have to be willing to endure the pain and the scorn and the shame and the self-humiliation that you need to, like Jesus. It's not something that comes easy. In fact, it's something that you and I are going to be working at till the day that Jesus comes or till we go home to be with Him. But we have to see the importance of it. If we want to really be Christ-like, we have to be humble people. We need to seek the Lord. We need to reorient our lives away from self-centeredness to other-centeredness, to serving and caring for others just as Jesus did. And we need to be able to do it in His name. Whether it's in our families, you know, beginning with our husband, our wife, our children, our extended relatives, whether it's people at work, whether it's people in our social circle, we need to be willing to humbly take the pain, bear the burden, to acknowledge that we're wrong, or that we may not have all the answers. It's acknowledging that other people are worthy, that they are valuable in God's sight and we need to consider them. I'll end with this. C.S. Lewis, again, I love this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And that's so good. It's that nice balance between thinking you're nothing and thinking you're everything. Let's be like Jesus. Let's, in humility, value others better than ourselves. Let's die to ourselves and go out and minister like Jesus wants us to. Father, we thank You so much for Your word this morning. And Lord, we confess right here and now that all of us struggle with this virtue of humility. It's something, Father, that we love and yet at the same time we hate because our pride gets in the way. Somehow we seem to think that if we humble ourselves, that we'll lose our identity of who we are, that people will perceive us as weak and foolish. But yet, Lord, as we see Jesus, Lord, help us to be like Him. We know that's difficult, but yet we believe that through the indwelling power of Your Spirit in our lives, that You enable us to be less selfish and to be more concerned about others. Work that in us, Lord, we pray. Help us where we fall short. For the glory of Your great name, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.